This morning's reading is from Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1 to 5. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, and he will not decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, starting at verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, and can I just add my welcome to John's and to Rachel's? My name is Adam, and I'm one of the ministers here at St. Mary's. And it's a joy to be with you all. And please do keep God's word open as we come to it. And as we come to God's word, let's come with humility and prayer. Our dearest God, we praise you that with your word, you spoke creation into being. You placed the stars in the sky. You molded the mountains. And you created life. We thank you that you are the speaking God and that your words are powerful. And we ask, Father God, that as we come to your word this day, may it create life in us. May it draw us closer to your Son. May it teach us old truths and remind us and help us glorify new ones. We ask all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. What would it take for a prisoner to be able to go and see a king? Cast your minds back to the day of the coronation. And imagine, if you will, that you're in a prison. And there's a lady there and she would like to go to sit in the abbey. and to see the coronation with her very eyes. And so she goes up to her prison guard and she says, "Sir, I'm going to need you to open this gate because I'm going to the abbey." How do you think he would respond? He'd be like, "No, you are not. Prisoners stay in prison. You can't tell me to open this gate. You're not going to the abbey. And even if you were going to the abbey, they wouldn't even let you in. And even if they did let you in, you're not wearing clothes which are fit for a coronation. How does a prisoner go and see a king?" And this sort of thought, this sort of image leads us into the world of Romans and Romans 3. How does someone who is under the power of sin, how are they able to gain access into God's throne room? And we've been seeing and wrestling over the last few weeks. We've been meditating on the darkness of the human condition. That all people are under God's wrath that is being poured out upon creation because humanity has suppressed the truth. And yet God, in his kindness, has given us his law. And his law cannot save us or make us right before him, but his law works as an X-ray device upon our hearts. And his law shows us what our hearts are like and how much we need. And we've seen that actually no one is righteous and that no one does good. And now, as we have been meditating on the darkness, we now come to maybe some of the most hope-filled words. The word of chapter 3, verse 21, "but." And for that person who has heard the negative diagnosis from a doctor, to hear how your heart is in trouble, "but," that is just loaded with hope right there. For that person who feels very aware of their sin and conscious of their heart and feel weary from the fight, "but" is the exact word you need to hear. "But now," verse 21, "a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." In the midst of the darkness, the light has come shooting through, but now the righteousness of God has been made known. And what is this righteousness? And we're going to be delving deep into the practicalities of what is God's righteousness. But this word righteousness in the passage, it's one Greek word, but it can be defined in two English words, righteousness and then justified. To be righteous is sort of a status of who you are. You are righteous. To be justified is to be declared righteous, to be declared that status. And to be righteous, it gives you this validation. It's a validating record which opens doors. It's a validating record which means you're allowed to be here. I required a validating record before I could be appointed as an associate minister at St. Mary's. I had to have been ordained by the Church of England. I had to have completed my Bible college. I had to have completed my curacy. I needed this validating record before I could come here, before the door is open. Every time you apply for a job, and if you have an honest CV, your honest CV operates as that validating record that you have a right to be here, that you should be here, and it opens the door. So God's righteousness, it is this validating record. And sometimes when we think about God's righteousness, we can confuse it for forgiveness. And the two are obviously linked, but they are separate things. And actually, on one level, it's quite helpful to think about forgiveness in the negative. Forgiveness is that you are free to go. You've been forgiven of your crimes. You're free to go. Where righteousness, you have a validating record, so you can now come in. Forgiveness, it's the negative. You're free to go. Righteousness, it's the positive. You're now able to come in. But what do we learn then about this righteousness of God, which has been testified in the law and in the prophets? Well, the first thing we learn is that it is through faith. Verse 22. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, this language of faith, it weaves its way into these 10 verses, and we hear it 6 times. That actually it's, that you're given this righteousness through faith. That this righteousness is received by faith. That God justifies, declares righteous those who have faith in Jesus Christ. It is by faith we receive this righteousness. And it's by faith we receive this righteousness because it's us coming to Jesus with nothing in our hands and simply saying to him, you're the Lord, you're the one who's risen from the dead, and you're the only way that I can be saved. That this righteousness, this validating record, it is by faith. It's through faith. John Stott has a very beautiful phrase. He says, faith is the eye that looks to Christ. Faith is the eye that looks to Christ. Or those words from that famous hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So the righteousness of God is through faith, firstly. But secondly, it is for all people. Second half of verse 22. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now this righteousness, it is from God and it's freely available to all people. Because all people have the same need. Whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile, whether they be spiritually privileged or spiritually unprivileged, whether they have the written word or the law is written upon their hearts and their consciences, this righteousness is for all people because all people have the exact same need. That none can make themselves righteous, that all under the power of sin have fallen from God's glory and all need to be raised up. There are some quite beautiful words from a 19th century bishop, Bishop Handley Mole. He says this, the harlot, the liar, the murderer, all fall short of God's glory, but so do you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of a mine and you on the crest of an Alp, but you are as little able to touch the stars as they. God's righteousness is for all people because all people are unable to touch the stars. God's righteousness is through faith for all people. Thirdly, it's by God's grace. Verse 24. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, now verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace. Justified freely by his grace. And there's an emphasis there on purpose. It's his grace. It's not my act. It's not my gift. It's not my thing which I give to the Lord. It is his grace. It is his act. It is his thing which he gives to me. It is his. He is the active, powerful force. And it is his grace. Grace, this gift, which I do not deserve. Which gives me a status which I would never have earned. And a future which would have never been mine. It is his grace. This righteousness of God, which validates me. Which validates all who have faith. The righteousness of God is through faith for all people by God's grace. Fourthly, through Christ's redemptive act. Verse 24. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That is how this righteousness of God is enabled, this redemptive act. And redemption, it is the language, it is sort of dark language, the dark language of a slave market. It's the dark language of a slave market which shot through with light. Because in this image, You have someone coming to pay for a slave, but they come and they buy a slave, not so that they can use a slave for their own ambition, but so they can set that slave free, so they can be redeemed. And so thus, through Christ's redemptive act of him dying on a cross for us, we who are shackled and enslaved to the power of sin and are suppressing the truth, we have been paid for by the very blood of Christ so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be set free. But this fourth point about God's righteousness links immediately to the fifth point. So it's through Christ's redemptive act, which fifthly is God's sacrifice of atonement. Verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. When Jesus dies on the cross, he becomes that sacrifice of atonement. That language of atonement, it is an Old Testament language. It takes us back to Leviticus. It takes us back to these sacrifices which were given so that the people could be cleansed, could be purified, could be made clean. And here we have Christ becoming that sacrifice of atonement, so that these people who rightly deserve God's wrath upon them for how they have suppressed the truth, instead of that wrath falling on them, that wrath fell on Christ as he died for us in that sacrifice of atonement. And maybe this is a bit childish, but this is how my mind works. I find it quite helpful to think about atonement, what it is, by breaking down the word. Atonement, if you break it down, it is at one ment. Atonement, at one ment. Through this sacrifice of atonement, we can be at one with our Father in heaven again. Through this sacrifice of atonement, the slave can be bought and paid for, so they can be with the very ones they were made to know. They can be with their Father in heaven again. So God's righteousness is through faith for all people by God's grace. Christ's redemptive act, God's sacrifice of atonement. And sixthly, it demonstrates that God acts rightly. It demonstrates that God acts rightly. Now, it's interesting that we use God's righteousness and it's God's declaration that we are righteous before him. But actually, God also wants to be right. He wants to be in the right. He wants to be declared right. He wants to act rightly. And actually, the way that God makes people righteous is the same way that God demonstrates that he is righteous in himself. And we see this in verse 25, the second half. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now this is an important line which has to be stated, that the way God makes people righteous is also the way that God shows that he is righteous. Because there is a problem which could occur. The problem which might bubble away in people's minds is, well, what about Abraham? He was declared righteous, but Jesus hadn't died for him. And what about those people who are in the family of God? What about Moses? What about David? What about Esther? What about Ruth? If Jesus hasn't died for them because he's only come now, how are they right before God? And so we see here how God is declaring himself to be right because Jesus' death on the cross, this sacrifice of atonement, it works in the present moment, sanctifying and creating people who are righteous. But it is an act which also works backwards. So that Abraham, so that Moses, so that David, so that Ruth, so that Esther can also be declared righteous. And thus it is a moment, a sacrifice, which works in the present, in the future, and thus into the future. Thus it is an act which covers us too, so that we too can be declared righteous. And thus God is just. And thus he is in the right. Because he has created a way where all people can be declared righteous before him. So there are six things we learn here about God's righteousness, that is through faith, for all people, by grace. It is Christ's redemptive act. It is God's sacrifice of atonement, and it demonstrates that God acts rightly. But the passage goes on to tell us that there are two consequences then to this righteousness. And the first consequence we see in verse 27, where then is boasting, it is excluded. Boasting has to be excluded because no one can reach the stars. Boasting has to be excluded because no one can pay for themselves to get out of the slave market. Boasting has to be excluded because no one has anything which they can bring which validates their place before God. Thus, there is no boasting. But the second thing this righteousness achieves, the second consequence we're told here in verse 31, is that through Christ we uphold the law. Verse 31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. You see, there would have been some people in Paul's day which would have said, well, the gospel nullifies the law and it makes it pointless. And thus it can't be true. But interestingly enough, there is actually that same line of logic can actually be used by some people who want to claim that they're Christians today. And they actually use the exact same thing. They're saying the gospel nullifies the law so we don't have to hold it. So that we don't have to follow it. So that we don't have to care about what the law says. And yet, that is not the reality of the words that we read here. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Rather, through Christ's redemptive act, through God's sacrifice of atonement, he makes us at one, so we are one with Christ, so we can now follow the law. We can now uphold the law. We can now, in Christ, and the sanctifying work of his Spirit, bring a smile to God's face. Now I realize that we've just gone through lots of sort of big theological sort of ideas about justification, about faith, about redemption. What though is God saying to us? What is God saying to us here in Maidenhead today? God is saying to us, my righteousness is through faith alone. My righteousness is through faith alone. Or to use the Reformation statement, is justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone. But I'm going to make a guess that most of us who have been part of the church for a long time have heard of justification by faith alone. And on one level, we can academically sort of grasp it. But there might sometimes be a harder to grasp it in our heart. We can know it in our heads, but we find it harder to grasp in our heart that we can be justified by faith alone. And it's also something which I hear in the world around us, in the non-Christian world around us, that they might be able to academically understand what justification by faith alone is, but they just don't grasp how God can work like that and why God can work like that. And I think we struggle to understand justification by faith alone, that God's righteousness is given by faith alone, because that is not normal in our society. That is not how righteousness works in our society. In our society and with ourselves, we require something to validate us. Accept me because of this. Because I have this CV, let me have this job. And actually, this is everywhere. Hear these words from Chariots of Fire, from Harold M. Abrahams, one of the runners. This is him reflecting on a race coming up. And now, in 1 hour's time, I'll be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. Or we hear it from the American businessman, John D. Rockefeller. And he has that very famous quote, how much money does it take to make a man happy? Just one more dollar. Just one more dollar and I'll be worthy. Just one more dollar and I'll be validated. Just one more dollar and I'll be happy. But actually, this is everywhere. Actually, the beautiful, they're justified when people are looking at them and admiring them. The achievers are justified by how busy that they are. Often parents seek to be justified by the contentment and the happiness of their child. It is so normal in our society for something to validate us. Accept me because of this. And we even have language to help that person who doesn't have a thing to validate them. We're told, if you're not beautiful, if you're not an achiever, if your kids aren't happy and it's causing you to be sad, then look in the mirror every morning and say, I am enough. I am enough. I am enough. We're always, within our culture, we have said, this is how you validate yourself with this thing. You either tell yourself that you are enough, or you offer this thing. Accept me because of this. I'm validated because of this. And so we come to God and we're like, he must work like this because everyone works like this. But the problem is that God doesn't want our beauty, or he doesn't want what we've achieved, or he doesn't want us to be justified by our kids, or he doesn't want us to say, I am enough. The problem is that God wants a heart which is pure, and when we have his word, we know that our hearts are not pure. He wants a heart which loves God above everything else, and loves our neighbors as ourselves. And his law reveals to us, we have a heart which loves ourselves more than anything else. And so thus we come to God and we have nothing to validate us. We come with empty hands. And that is why it is only through God's righteousness. It is only through God's righteousness, which is received by faith, that we who are shackled, who are prisoners under the power of sin, can enter the very throne room of heaven. Let me conclude with a story. In a land far, far away. And in this land far, far away, there's a peasant girl who's the beloved of a prince. And the prince loves her and wants to marry her. And so he wants to introduce her to his father, the king. And he comes and talks to his beloved about this. And the peasant girl's like, I haven't got time to go and see a king. Like, I'm up to my eyeballs in debt. I'm in the red. The bailiffs are coming. I haven't got a moment. I've got to work. I'm in serious trouble. And the prince says to her, my love, what I have is yours. And those debts are paid for in full. And then the peasant goes, what am I going to wear? All I have are rags. This isn't acceptable. So I can stand before a king wearing rags. And the prince turns to her and says, my love, I've got the finest dressmakers who've used the finest silk to make you the finest gown. And so she washes her hair and she puts on her face and she dresses, she puts on her gown. And the prince and the princess, they walk up to the palace and they walk through the gates and they go up the marble staircase and they get to the very door of the throne room. And the peasant girl goes, I've got no gift that is worthy of a king. And the prince turns to her and says, my love, take my hand and come with me. For when my father sees me, his heart will be overwhelmed with joy. And when my father sees the one who I hold in my hand, that joy will cover her too. We are justified by faith alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. simply to the cross I cling. Or put differently, nothing in my hand I bring, simply the hand of Jesus who has led me in. Let's spend a moment just meditating on God's word, and then I'll close in prayer. Oh, dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, help us, Father God, to know that there is nothing that we can boast in and that there is no way that we can make us acceptable to you, and that it is only through Jesus, through his cross, and through the righteousness which he so willingly bestows upon those who have faith, that we can enter the very throne room of heaven. Help us know this. Help us rejoice in this. And help us be defined by it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.